Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And I want to read from verse 10 through verse number 18 and look this morning at the armor of God. So let's begin reading Ephesians 6, verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Lord, this book, the book of Ephesians, has been a wonderful book to study once again. And Lord, you have outlined for us in the latter part of this book how we're to walk, how we're to conduct ourselves. And Lord, you do this because you love us, you care for us, and you want us to live life to its fullest. And you want us to live life in such a way here on earth that we'll be rewarded greatly in heaven. And Lord, here what we have before us is your instructions to us to put on the armor of God. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us the need to take the whole armor of God and to clothe ourselves with it, that when we come to the end of our lives, that we're still standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless this message. As it goes forth, use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in our text in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren." The word "finally" demonstrates that we've come to the last subject that is going to be addressed in this book. And so let me once again, and maybe even perhaps for the last time, rehearse the two main divisions of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters deal with the believer's wealth. And let me stress that it deals with the believer's wealth, what the saint has in Christ Jesus. Because the blessings that are outlined there for us are not for mankind universally, but they are specific to those who are saved. And then the last three chapters deals with the believer's walk. It deals with our conduct, how we are to behave ourselves, how we are to live our lives in a practical way. And our text really deals with something that is very practical. I mean, you might assume that since it's called the armor of God, that it's talking about something that's not relevant to us today, because when soldiers go into battle, they don't put on armor like they did in medieval times. You know, they don't have a suit of armor, if you will. You know, they don't put on 10 helmets and, you know, 10, I say 10, I don't know what it was comprised of, if it was iron or what it was, but, you know, across their whole body. But again, this, we understand this language to be somewhat symbolic. And each piece of armor is symbolic of something that we as believers are to put on. And this passage of Scripture is very practical. Matter of fact, this is something that we must take heed to if we're going to be able to wage a successful warfare for Christ in this life. And make no mistake about it, our walk, our conduct, our life is described in the Bible as a warfare. And it is a lifelong warfare. Now, battles can be burdensome. Battles can be wearisome when they're fought. Wars, when they're fought over an extended period of time, can become quite wearisome. But the warfare that we're talking about, that is our warfare as Christians, is a lifelong warfare. Therefore, what is the likelihood that we become wearied in the battle? I think the likelihood is certain. And so I hope that we're prepared for a lifelong battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no ceasefire from the enemy. There will be no truce, no peace pact. There will be no end of the hostilities between the two sides. We are in a war. And we must learn to fight, or we will be neutralized by the enemy. Notice there again in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I think the first thing that we need to recognize is that we are not a formidable foe for Satan and his alliances. Not in and of our own strength. He's stronger than we are. He's smarter than we are. He's much more skillful than we are. And if you don't believe me, look at the world. Look at how he fools intelligent men. Look at how he tricks strong men. Look at how he holds the world captive at his will and they follow him. Look at how he's gotten the world to embrace lies like evolution. And that homosexuality is normal. Yes, the devil's too strong, too smart, and too skillful for you and I to battle him alone. And that's why the Lord says here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, we like sometimes to think we're strong, right? We're tough, especially us men. We don't need any help. We can do it all by ourselves. That kind of originates from the old nature, doesn't it? That we're strong. Because really, we're not strong. And if we think we're strong, what are we doing? We're comparing ourselves with others. But God wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And in order to do that, we have to put on the armor that He has availed to us. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? He's given to us everything that we need to wage a successful warfare. Everything that we need, God has given it to us. There is absolutely no reason that we have to fail. No reason whatsoever. And when we fail, it's because we have not taken advantage of all the tools, and in this case, all the armor that God has given to us. Because if we would just take advantage of everything that He's given to us, we'll wage a successful warfare. We'll come to the end of our lives, if the Lord tarries, and be able to say like the Apostle Paul, "I have fought a good fight. And I've kept the faith. I've never surrendered. I've never given up. But I've been steadfast." You know, there's a word that's found, I think, four times in just a few verses in our text. And it's the word stand. Notice in the different forms of it, but in verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, wherefore, taking ye the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 begins with the word stand. Seems to be one of the main emphases in these passages. You put on the whole armor of God. You know why? So that you might be able to stand. And you know, as I thought about these passages yesterday, you know, I pictured a boxer. Of course, I pictured Rocky Balboa. And there were times when, in his fights, and of course, fictional character, but times in his fight, all he did was stand there. Because that's the idea I get, is the soldier, he's in his armor, and he's standing there, and the enemy is hitting him with all his best shots. And Rocky Balboa, he'd take a punch, and he'd look at you and say, that ain't so bad. Tim again, that ain't so bad. He's just wearing that guy out. You're going to wear yourself out beating on me. And then once he's all wore out, you just hit him once, and he'll fall over. But I just picture this you know, soldier, this mighty man just standing there, and the enemy is hitting him with everything that he can. But he's still standing. He's still standing. I've often pictured those old mighty men of David who fought, you know, for their king and fought, you know, for the causes of God and some of the battles that they went through, and understand the battles that they fought back then were much different than the type of battles we fight today. There were no machine guns. There were no handguns. There were no rifles. There were no tanks. There was no air support. There was no scopes. No snipers. No, they had swords and spears and daggers and hammers and axes and shields. And they looked at their enemy face to face, eye to eye, and fought in hand-to-hand combat. Oh, Eleazar, he fought with the Philistines there with David in that patch of ground that he wasn't willing to surrender, and he fought, and he fought, and he fought, and he fought all day. He fought so hard, and he fought so long that the sword clave to his hand, it became a part of him, and I just picture him at the end of the day when all the Philistines had fled, he just falls to his knees with sweat and blood coming down from his body, wounded and bruised and dirty, exhausted, but still standing, having never wavered. Was faithful to the end. And you know, I think that's how it's probably going to be for some of the saints of God who make it through this life faithful. They're going to be exhausted. They're going to be bruised and beaten and bloody. But they're still going to be standing. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to stand. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be able to properly do combat with the devil, properly defend ourselves. And he says, in order for you to do that, you're going to have to take upon yourself the whole armor of God. Notice he says there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, I believe, is only found, the Greek word that's translated wiles, is only found one other place in the New Testament. It's in chapter 4 and verse 14. The last phrase of that verse, they lie in wait to deceive, is the same Greek word. That's what wiles means. It means to deceive. To trick, to be insincere. I pointed out before one of the Little House on the Prairie episodes. Maul, she is a, that is a, Mrs. Ingalls, You know, she's accused by the new banker of using her wiles to get her husband a loan. And of course, as dad is Paul, he's all frustrated about this, what has transpired. One of the little kids says, "What's the wiles of a woman?" I didn't understand what that means. And Mr. Ingalls just said, "It's something your mom never uses." And I always think about that and how it's characterized when I read this passage. It talks about deceit. It means deceit. You know, you a woman uses her kindness and her flattery to get something she wants, but she's insincere. The devil, he's a trickster. The devil is the father of lies. And he is a liar. And I'll talk more about that as we get into the armor of God. But God says this is why you need to put on the whole armor of God, so that you can be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. He is a formidable foe. He can defeat us if we don't have all the necessary armor. That should be our motivation, to put on the whole armor. And by the way, we need to put on every last piece. The Bible says, at least twice here, put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece, because if you just put on one piece, say you just put on the helmet of salvation, well, the rest of your body is vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. What if you just have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, but yet you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness or the shield of faith? You're not properly protected. And you see, that's the danger when a Christian emphasizes one truth of the Bible and neglects all the others. What if you are preaching the gospel, but you don't have the truth, which is the first part of the armor of God? You're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? To be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, so that we, at the end of the day, can stand and we can wage a successful warfare, a successful campaign. Well, let's look then at the rest of the text. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Again, when we talk about a warfare, we're not talking about a fleshly warfare. We're talking about a spiritual warfare. And it's much different. "But against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those are the things that we're fighting against. An enemy that you can't see, but an enemy nonetheless. And so verse 13 again says, "Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." I assume evil day is referencing the day of temptation, the day of trial. It may be referencing something more than that. I just simply didn't have the time to do further study. But then he says, "And having done all, to stand." So he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Here's the first part of the armor of God, that your loins be girt about with truth, your hips be girt about with the truth. And I think all of us recognize that truth is something that is not emphasized enough today. I was reading an article. It was kind of a lengthy article, but I liked the content of it. And it was talking about how there can be no love apart from truth. And that is such a true statement. You know, everybody would agree that we should love people, right? We should love one another. Okay, what's that mean, though? Because that differs from person to person. And maybe we could even agree on the definition of love. Well, the love is, you know, doing what's in someone else's best interest. And I believe that that's truth. That's a true definition, a biblical definition of love. And even if we could all agree upon that definition for love, okay, then what is in the best interest of someone else? Is it in the best interest of a child to never discipline them? Because some people might conclude if you love a child, you would never beat them, because if you discipline them in that way, then they're going to grow up and they're going to beat up on other people. But they're not basing their conclusion on the Bible, are they? They're not basing it on truth. By the way, I was whipped a lot whenever I was young, and I haven't beat up on too many people that I know of. Just those I wrestled in high school and college. That was in a formal setting. I don't even like the idea of having to, you know, hit on somebody. I don't understand the fascination today with what do they call that fighting stuff? UFC. I don't understand that. I'm just like, really? You want to watch somebody hit somebody else in the face? Get them in a full Nelson, make them submit. I don't know. That just gives me the willies. And I was beat as a child. Maybe those guys weren't beat as a child. And that's why they want to act like animals. I don't know. But you see, true. Like people say, well, we love homosexuals. That's just what some people say. We love them, and so we want to show understanding and sympathy to them and accept their lifestyle. Well, wait a minute. Is that based on truth? No, because the truth of the matter is that that type of sin goes unrepented of, that individual will end up in hell. And it's not just true about homosexuality. It's true about any type of sinful behavior. Drunkenness, adultery, fornication. If someone is habitually guilty of those sins and they don't repent of them, they're not going to heaven. So the truth would say, the truth according to the Bible, which is the source of truth, would say you need to go to that individual and explain to them that the behavior that they're engaged in will bring the wrath of God upon them. Some people would say that's unloving. No, that's the most loving thing you can do to someone, based on the truth. And so we need to be armed with the truth. If we're going to be able to withstand the attacks of the devil, we need to know the truth. Because the devil's going to come along and he's going to say, you know what, there is no purpose for this life. There was just a big bang and the rocks turned into plants and the plants turned into animals and the animals turned into people and here we are and this is all that there is and you might as well enjoy life. But if we're armed with the truth, we say, no, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And Solomon said at the conclusion of his book that this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. The New Testament teaches us that every one of us will give an account to God. And we'll be rewarded for doing that which is right, and punished or suffer a loss of rewards for doing that which is wrong. That's the truth. And we need to put on or have our loins girt about with truth. Truth is the subject. It's one subject that I just don't ever feel that I've adequately communicated its importance. Truth is important. I don't know how to convey to you how important it is, but it's everything. It's the starting point. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked. What is truth? Well, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." There's one source of truth, and it's the Bible. And I've come to be skeptical of any type of authority outside of the Bible. As many of you know, I don't even believe fried chicken's bad for you because of the Bible. And if the Bible told me it was, I'd believe it. I'm skeptical of any authority that's not based on the Bible. Too many men have too many ulterior motives. Most of you know the large percentage of the world has embraced, you know, man-made global warming. I don't believe that. The Bible says nothing about it. I believe too many people have ulterior motives for it, global warming existing. They keep getting their grants that way and their money. And the socialists can continue to control every part of our lives, and so they push it. Truth. What is truth? Whatever's contained in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then I stand in doubt of it. So this first piece of armor we're to put on is having our loins girt about with the truth. And then it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That part of the armor that covers from the navel to the neck. It covers the heart. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, there's a piece of armor that's called the helmet of salvation. So that's what refers to salvation in one sense or the other. And I'll talk about that when we get to it. But here, the righteousness that's being talked about, I don't get the impression that it's talking about the righteousness that we get when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, I think all of us recognize we have no righteousness of our own. We're sinners. We've broken God's law. We stand before Him unclean. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous on the sole basis of our faith. He declares us righteous. That's what justification means. He justifies us. Even though practically we're not righteous, He imputes to us righteousness. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. Because, again, the armor of God has to do with living out Christianity in a practical sense. It has to do with things that protect us from the attacks of Satan. And the breastplate of righteousness, then, I believe, refers to doing that which is right on a daily basis, living right, obeying God. Because you know what? When you, and again, understand that the armor of God, it's for the most part defensive. It's a means of protection. And do you know that doing right is a means of protection? It will keep Satan away from you and keep him from being able to deceive and trick you? It is. Just doing what's right. Back in the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 6, it's addressed to my son, as many of the first chapters of the book of Proverbs are. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, if you just do what's right, obey the commandments of God, it's going to keep you from many snares. Notice verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. By the way, I think this insinuates that us fathers should be warning our sons of strange women. Because young men will have a natural inclination to, you know, move towards the strange woman. Because she's going to appeal to his carnal appetites. But she's a dangerous woman, the Bible says. And the Bible says when you just listen again, this we can apply this to the spiritual realm rather than just the natural realm, a father and son relationship. Apply it to God's instructions to us. And God would say to us, you know what? Stay away from the strange woman. live a holy and a pure life. And if we just do right and we live by God's principles, it will keep us from shacking up with this kind of woman, which will lead to an assortment of problems. So just, you know, you want to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, know the truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and in other words, just do what's right, do the right thing as defined by the Bible, and you'll be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's rather appropriate that when talking about the gospel of peace or the gospel in general, it references our feet. And I believe that what is referred to here is us being prepared to preach the gospel to every creature. Now again, it doesn't seem to fit many of the other aspects of the armor of God because it doesn't seem to be a defensive piece of armor, does it? Now, I understand in medieval times, you know, even their feet would be covered in this armor. I mean, after all, if you one of your feet gets wounded, it's going to greatly hinder you when you're fighting in battle. But here, you know, when it talks about the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel, you know, that insinuates going out and being ready to preach the gospel. And you know, you would be amazed to discover how much evil you'll be kept from if you're busy preaching the gospel. You know, just being vocal about your faith many times will keep you from a lot of evil things. You know, for you gentlemen, you know, if you're out there preaching the gospel to people and how people need to be saved and live for the Lord, you know, most of these strange women are going to assume that you're just not a target because you're one of those, you know, holier-than-thou people, and surely you wouldn't succumb to her temptations. It's a great defensive mechanism. Preach the gospel, men and ladies alike. Because the men, ladies, young ladies, they're going to know, well, you're one of those. You've signed a purity pact. Forget you. I mean, that's how some men will be. Ask Brother Miller, right? All men are pigs, he says. So preaching the gospel can be a great defensive mechanism. Keep people from you. People, the wrong kind of people, that is. But you know, we do need to all be prepared to preach the gospel. All of us. One of our young people was asking me yesterday, shouldn't everybody be a preacher, missionary, evangelist? Shouldn't everybody? I asked that question. I told him I asked that question one time when I was in the church in Grafton and, you know, newly serving the Lord. And one of the other younger men who kind of was instrumental in getting me into the church faithfully, I said to him one point, I said, wouldn't everybody be a preacher? You know, or shouldn't everybody be a preacher? Or want to be? You know, and I asked him, you know, don't you? I can't remember exactly what I said, but it must have been something like, you know, don't you think that? Don't you think everybody who, you know, was serving God would want to be a preacher? And he said, well, no, not me. But I for me, that was the, you know, I kind of figured this out later on, is that for me, the only option, the only alternative was to preach, was to pastor, was to surrender 100% to God. And I did. That gentleman, he still serves back in the church in Grafton. Never really being felt called to preach. But you know what? You don't have to be called to preach or be gifted in the area of being a pastor to preach the gospel. Because it's true, every one of us has the responsibility of preaching the gospel. Because some people are like, well, I haven't been called to preach.
Oh, you've been called to sit? Every Christian's been called to preach the gospel. Every single one. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. That wasn't for a select few. That was for every one of us. Matter of fact, you could say, the pastor, he probably ought to be doing less of that because he's trying to encourage everybody else to get out there and do it. Preach the gospel. Be prepared to preach the gospel. And you know what? If you stumble over your words right now and you find it hard to communicate, you just keep communicating it. Because it'll get easier. And God will help you. Most things are like that, you know. They take time and they take practice. God could supernaturally come in and intervene and help you to preach the gospel in a way that you never have before. He may do that sometimes. But that's probably not the norm. Now, I don't know if it should be the norm or shouldn't be, but it probably should be, but it's not the norm. Maybe we haven't learned to walk correctly with the Holy Ghost, but... So we're just going to have to keep practicing and keep preaching. He says then, above all, that must mean this one is very important in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This one's really important, he says. The shield of faith. And it's important because all of our lives, the Satan is throwing these darts at us. Just like he did Adam and Eve. Remember what he said to them? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. You know, they didn't have their shield up. But they would have said, boop, it would have bounced on the ground. And said, yes, he did. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what he said. That's the shield of faith. What is faith? Believing God. And so the devil comes along and says, that's not true. That's not true. You'll be all right. This will be fun. Don't listen to that preacher. Oh, don't listen to that book. It's all outdated. It's not relevant anymore. And yet you take the shield of faith and say, oh no, the Bible says it's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You just take that shield and you just put it up every time he throws a fiery dart. And you say, I choose to believe God. You know, there's a lot of things, especially you young people, that you understand and you know in theory. But it hasn't been put to the test. And when it's put to the test, that's when you have a choice to make. The choice to believe what you know is true or to follow your flesh and the world. That's when things become difficult. When you're weak. Maybe when you're more inclined to follow the flesh than the spirit. And something comes along and you're faced with a choice. That's when it's difficult. But that's when you need to take the shield of faith and say, I believe God. And even though I don't feel like doing this, and I don't feel like doing the right thing, I'm going to do it because I believe God. That's faith. And that's how we need to use the shield of faith. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet, you know, he's talking to saved people. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. And he's telling them, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Well, they're already saved. Now, there could be other possibilities, but I conclude that because of that, he's not really referencing, you know, getting saved or salvation in that sense. but he's referencing perhaps what is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians when it talks about it again uses the word helmet, and in reference to the hope of salvation, talking to believers, the hope or the confidence or the expectation of salvation, the expectation of heaven. And so perhaps what is meant here is take on this helmet of salvation. In other words, don't forget this hope, this confident expectation that you have that one day you're going to be translated into heaven. Don't lose sight of that hope. Don't lose sight of that confidence. Because as you go through life, the devil will throw those fiery darts and he'll try to get you to doubt whether or not heaven is real. Whether salvation is genuine. And God says, you just put on the helmet of salvation and you don't lose your hope, your expectation, your confidence. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit. There's that one offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we wield. That's our weapon. That's what we can use to attack the devil. When the devil came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do each time? He said, it is written. Took three times of that, and then the devil went away, at least temporarily. This is our one offensive weapon. And we can use this sword, to pierce the hearts of sinners and show them their need of salvation. Then he says in verse 18, I don't know if this is a part of the armor or not, but it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Maybe not necessarily a part of the armor, but as we put on the whole armor of God, one additional thing we need to do is pray. Folks, if you're going to be an effective soldier, you have to have the proper equipment. And God has given us all the equipment we need to stand. But it's our responsibility to put it on and to use it properly. And if we will, there's no reason that we cannot withstand the temptations of Satan. But let me just say in closing, if you're not saved, before you put on the armor of God, you need to first be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And once you do that and you put your faith in Christ, repenting of your sin, then God wants you to take this armor and to put it on so that you'll be successful in your warfare with the devil. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Thank you for the instructions that are given to us here in Ephesians chapter 6. And God, I pray we'd be faithful to put on all the armor of God. Lord, that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know that he is too great a foe for us to fight in and of our own strength. And so might we be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And Lord, as we take on this armor that you've given us, help us to be faithful, to be steadfast. Help us, Lord, if you tarry your coming, to be at the end of our lives and still standing. So we bless the message, Lord. Use it for thy glory and for the good of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 63, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Hymn number 63.